do hope that when you pulled into the church this morning, you noticed something. I hope that you noticed that the new awnings are up. And they look great. They look wonderful. There was a lot of work yesterday in doing that. Thanks to everybody that participated. I can't name names. I'll miss somebody. But everybody, there were a lot of help in doing that. They look great. They look wonderful. And they're going to get tested today. It's going to rain, maybe a little wind. So anyway, they look great. And thanks for that. And Dave, let me say thank you to you, especially for coming up. You came up with this idea that Mark put it together and did a great job. So thank you for that. And everybody else that was involved in helping with that. And they look wonderful. Yeah, the rest of the announcements. Let me highlight a couple. One, the end of the year school celebration for the homeschool group is April the 20th. That's Friday, right? Thursday night, April the 20th, 6 o'clock. You're welcome. There's some information, little flyers out there about this. And so Melissa said that the church is welcome. It'd be a great opportunity to come and see what they are doing. And it's a wonderful, wonderful program. And so come be a part of that Thursday night, 6 o'clock. We have Fifth Sunday Sing. This month has five Sundays. The Fifth Sunday Sing with Bullet Lick will be here, 6 o'clock, right? 6 o'clock. Anything else you want to say about that?
Let me know if you're interested in doing a song or two.
Yeah. See, Jordan, if you want to sing and be a part of that, that's always a blessing. So make plans to be here and be part of that. Also, we'll have more information coming out about BBS. It will be the first week of June. Sandra, you want to say anything right now about that? Or? Okay. We'll be putting more information out about that. Where is Mike? Reason I ask is because he wanted to say something. So anyway, he has an announcement that he wants to make about the M12 Ministries and Room at the End and some things that they're doing with their finances now. He may make that later, deal with that in the members meeting. So we do have a members meeting. We have lunch following church today, a members meeting. Then you have the rest of these announcements here in the bulletin. We met to worship. We also have this afternoon, don't forget this, we have our theological book club, 4 o'clock, starting Sproul's Holiness of God. Be here at 4 o'clock, and then we'll set a schedule from there for the rest of the times that we meet. So we met to worship. Great God. What a beautiful thing, what a privilege to meet and worship. Our focus is on Him. Focus is not on anything else. Our focus is on God now. Okay? So, if our focus is great, our response will be great. If our focus is scattered, then our response will be scattered. And we'll leave a worship service and go, gee, I didn't get much out of that. Well, maybe our focus is not right. So, let's get focused. He's worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. Oh, we just thank you for Christ. And Father, let your smile be upon us now, and we ask in his name. Amen.
Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 55:1. What does God require from us if we would hunger and thirst after righteousness but an empty stomach and a dry mouth? So if we would be blessed, we must have an appetite. What does this gracious God do? He invites us to waters where food and drink are found that won't cost us a penny. The blessed man or woman hungers and thirsts after spiritual things, and God is graciously willing to give them the bread that came from heaven and the water of life freely. For those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus Christ is meat, drink, and righteousness. What are you hungry and thirsty for? Temporary things that cannot satisfy, or Jesus Christ who satisfies the hungry and thirsty soul? Please stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. On this to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is all I once held dear, build my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now.
scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 11. While you're turning there, I would say that it's sometimes an easy thing to do to kind of write something like this off, the listing of who begat who and so forth. But there's some important stuff in this. If you take this to where you finish with Abram, and then go to Matthew chapter 1, you'll be able to see the entire lineage of Christ from Shem's descendants all the way to Christ. You have Abram mentioned in this lineage, and you also have Eber. Eber is thought by many scholars to be the one who starts the Hebrew race. And so, a couple of important names in this chapter. All right, starting now in verse 1, I'll be reading from the ESV version. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had a brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arphaxad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arphaxad lived and fathered Shelah another 401 years. And had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go unto the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Let's pray, please. Father God, we are so grateful for this Lord's Day, the privilege we have of gathering together and hearing about the Lord Jesus. And Father, even as we see these verses and these words, that we understand, Father, that you are narrowing down the coming Messiah, placing him as we get closer and closer to Christ to be more and more identified. And so we thank you for this lineage. And Father, we thank you that your word is true and just and right. And Father, we appreciate all that you have done for us, most of all for saving our souls through the word of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. It is in his name we pray, because he is the one who is worthy. Amen, amen.
I'm tender voice like thine can be
that's why it kind of comes on, comes off. It has to do with the intermittent connection. Our rest this morning from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Let's stand. I'm just going to read this, and then we'll pray. Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss. Because it's a passing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have subbed off all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Found in him, that I may gain Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we pray as we come to this part of your word. Oh, Father, we pray that you would always pray for the working of the Holy Spirit, leading us in truth, showing us our heart, showing us our relationship, you showing us Christ, and all that you so graciously do. Father, speak now through your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we pick up in verse 6. This is the fourth Beatitude as we started going through the Sermon on the Mount. This opening with the Beatitude. And this is what we read in verse 6. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But they shall be filled, they shall be satisfied. Some of the translations. Those that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Jesus says they're blessed, for they shall be filled. I think in general, I can make this a general statement. Because there's always exceptions to certain things, right? There's always exceptions to rule. But I think in general, if you're just looking at survey people, people usually don't seek to change things when things are good, when things appear to be going well. Things appear to be working, things appear to be relatively happy, relatively safe, peace, and so forth. So when it's times like that, I think generally speaking, people don't usually go, we got to change this mess. Do they? This is good. This is great. We hope this keeps going. If it ain't broke, right?
Don't fix it.
Man, we're pretty good right now. We don't want to rebel against anything. You can't really start a revolution with a bunch of happy people. You start revolutions with disgruntled people, don't you? You start revolutions with people who rebel against whatever it is and are disgruntled. They look at it and they go, this ain't right. But as Christians, we don't live with our heads in the sand. We don't live in some pie in the sky existence. We know and understand full well we live in a fallen world. And we live in a fallen world where things are broken. We know that. Things are not perfect. Things break. Things fall apart. They fall apart all around us.
Right?
We know that as believers. But yet, even in that fallenness and that brokenness, we also know as believers, as we look at this through the Christian worldview, through the lens of the gospel, we also know and understand this is not meaningless either. There's a purpose behind it all.
So we're not just in a meaningless existence out there spinning around, and we just hope we get the good luck being happy for a little while. It's not it at all. We understand full well we live in a fallen world. We long for things to be right, don't we? We long for things to be whole. We long for things to be good. That's what we want. That's what we pray. And we ask from God. Oh God, let things be right. Oh God, let things be whole. Oh God, let things be good.
This is true even in an unbeliever.
Now they don't understand it as like they're calling out to God and praying to God.
No, but we understand the book of Ecclesiastes says it turns this place to every person.
And people are created in the image of God. Even the unbelievers created in the image of God. That shatters sin and so forth.
But there's still some longing there. There has to be more to life than this.
There has to be more to life than this. No, it's not hard given today's climate
to point out things that are broken and fall apart, is it? It's not hard to do that at all.
And so even a believer has this desire.
But here's the thing, we can't begin to understand how to make things right.
How to make things good.
How to make things whole.
We can't begin to understand that until we understand the problem of sin.
And then we understand the problem of sin, and we understand what's happened with the fall in Genesis 3.
And we begin to see how sin has made a wreck of everything.
And we understand John tells us sin, he gives a very clear definition of sin.
He says sin is lawlessness.
Sin is lawlessness. It is rebellion against God.
It is rebellion against his law.
Lawlessness redirects this longing and this desire to ungodly things.
It really does.
Keep your finger in Matthew 5, go to Genesis 3.
This is the fall.
Genesis 3.
Genesis 3:1.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made.
He's crafty.
Oh, he's slick.
He's a slick one.
He's a liar.
He's a deceiver.
You want to throw that with him?
So he's more crafty.
He said to the woman, Did God actually say this?
Notice he's challenging directly God's word.
God's word.
Did God really make this? Did he really lay down this law?
Did he really say this?
That you shall not eat of any tree in the garden.
And the woman said to the serpent, we eat of the fruit of trees in the garden.
God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden.
You shall not touch it, lest you die.
But the serpent said to the woman.
Remember, how is he described? He's crafty. He's slick. He's a liar.
He's a deceiver.
He's going to twist it.
He's not going to just outright deny truth.
He's going to take truth, twist it, turn it.
That's what he does here.
And so the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die.
Come on.
For God knows. God's keeping something from you, lady.
Because he knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God,
knowing good and evil.
Notice the effect of this in verse 6.
So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food,
that it was a delight to the eyes, and a tree was to be desired.
Desired above the clear command of God.
Tricked. Deceived.
It's
She was with the desire to make one wise. She took the fruit, she also gave some to her husband. It was with her.
You know what happens here?
Sin comes in. And then there are verses God places after this rebellion in the garden.
And understand this, because the Bible teaches, Paul teaches this in Romans chapter 5. It's very clear
that Adam is representing all of us. Eve is representing all of us.
It's called federal headship.
He represents us. You can't say, well, ladies, you couldn't say this.
Well, I tell you what, Eve, if I was there, I would have done that.
And men, we can't come back and say, well, I tell you what, I would have put her in her place.
Yeah, we would have put up this. I'd have told her what's for. We don't need to like that from you, woman.
No, he represented all of us.
God could have lined every single human being that would ever live on the face of the earth, lined them up, run them through the same thing. They would have done the same thing. They would have rebelled against him. Rebelled against God. Sin comes. It enters into his creation. And now we're in a fallen world. It's broken. It's not perfect. And things fall apart. We long for it to be put back together. We long for it to be whole. We long for it to be good again. The desire of fallen humanity always comes down to love for self. There was a love for God redirected by sin to a love for self. That's what it all boils down to. I mean, you can line up all the religions in the world. You can line up all the ideas, the philosophies, all this in the world, and it all comes back to this. It all comes back to the root issue is that I don't love God. I love myself. And in loving myself, I can save myself. I don't need God. So just the opposite of this is David. David had his issues. Just the opposite of this is David, for instance, in Psalm 27, this is what we read about David. This is what David says, in fact, himself in Psalm 27. First part of Psalm 27, it's the Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. From whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Then here comes verse 4. One thing I have desired. And I think that's the best translation. ESV has I asked for. But one thing I have desired of the Lord. And that will I seek after. I'm not just going to desire it and go on about my business. I'm going to desire it and I'm going to seek it. I'm going to go after it. Well, what is that? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This is what I'm going to seek, David says. One thing I have desired, and that is to know my God. That's what I desire. Now, that's the heart of a believer. The heart of a believer is one in which to say, I want to know my God. That's what I want to know. The desire of an unbeliever is, I want to know myself better. I want to please myself. Whereas the heart of a believer understands and knows, we don't truly understand self until we actually know God. But then we begin to understand who we are, you see? Then we begin to understand who we are, what it is we're to do, and why we're here, and the meaning of all this, and the purpose of all this. So, if there is this longing and this desire that's there, and even in unbelievers, then they don't really know what to do with it, and so they chase all kinds of things. And in the heart of a believer, there's this longing and desire. And understand, there is a vast difference between what we read in Genesis 3 and what David's saying in Psalm 27. There's a vast difference. The two don't go together. You can't make them go together. There's a vast difference. All right. So what's the solution? What's the answer? How is it that what's the answer to my deepest longings? You may be longing for it. You've not really put it together in terms like what Jesus is about to put it together for us. And as you see it and understand it, then you go, wow, okay, I see that. But what is the answer to our deepest longings? Again, we're created. God's creation is perfect, created in the image of God. Sin is destroyed by sin. What's the solution? Well, the solution is simple. The solution is the gospel. It's so simple. It really is. The solution is knowing God through Christ. Knowing Him through Christ, who is making all things new. Even as we gather to worship this morning, He's making all things new. There's a beautiful end to all this as well. It's the gospel. The answer is not revolution. But that's what's being pushed culturally. We need revolution. No, we don't. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we need. That's our answer to culture. Our answer to culture is not to throw in with them. Our answer to culture is not join with them. Our answer to culture is no, this is not the way to go. The way to go is to humble yourselves before the Lord. The way to go is turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The way to go is to embrace Him and His way. So that's the answer. The fourth beatitude points us to this. It points us to this in this direction. And I think in this beatitude, how we're going to look at this beatitude is there are two gracious gifts here. Two gracious gifts. And they're gifts. The reason I'm calling them gifts is because of this. One, we don't have this naturally. We just don't. It's like we've been seeing with the other Beatitudes. This is not about temperament. This is not about psychology. This is not about us having this and enhancing this. And Jesus just comes along and we have Jesus and He sort of enhances all of it. No, no. We don't have any of these. We don't have any. So this is a gracious gift. It's a gift because we don't deserve it. I don't deserve this. Neither do you. So it's a gracious gift. It's a gracious gift because also we can't earn this. Now when I read this, and as we've talked about in the Beatitudes, we're not reading about a work salvation here. We're not reading this as if Jesus is saying, now go do these things and you'll be saved. That's not what He's doing here. As I've said, I believe that what He's doing is He's describing a believer here. And I think it's true with this beatitude that we see in hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So it's a further description of a believer. Now, I also think as we go further into the Beatitudes, I think you'll pick up, maybe you've already picked up on this. There seems to be sort of a logical flow of the Beatitudes. Remember the first one? Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. I'm helpless. I'm helpless. I need Christ. I need Christ, right? Poor in spirit. Well, then what flows out of that is when I realize my helplessness, then I begin to mourn over my sin, and I begin to mourn over the sin that I see in culture and society. You see? And in that mourning, there's the meekness that comes. It's gentleness. I see things for what it is, and I understand, again, who I am. And notice what's said, poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then when we get to hungering, thirsting, there's a little subtle shift. But hungering, thirsting flows out of these ones that go before it. I'm poor in spirit. I'm mourning over sin. The meekness about me. Not a pride. And what flows out of that becomes this desire, this hunger. I think that's the way He's putting this together. We'll see as we go through the connections with the other ones. And what's interesting about the subtle shift that takes place with the fourth one is that now it appears that what He is talking about is the answer. What He's talking about is the solution. What's the answer to this? is? What's the solution to this? And I think it's very clear where he focuses. All right, so, fourth beatitude, two gracious gifts. The first one is right desires. The first gracious gift is right desires. You see, this blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Now, to have desires and to have longings is not wrong. It's always about the object of it. See, I can desire Christ. I can desire to know God. I can desire to know Him. And in that desire, then what, as that love for God grows, then my love for you will grow as well. You see, and then I can desire to love you and to serve you. But if the object of that desire is, again, I go back to self or whatever else, something sinful. I mean, in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, in that section of that, we've looked at that before, but Paul says, I have a desire to do what is right. I have a desire to do what's right. Now, that's not a wrong desire. I want to do what's right. I just don't have the ability to do it. That's a tremendous, that is a meek confession. You see, that's not pride. I desire to do what's right. By God, I'm going to do it. It may kill me, but I'm going to tell you what, you or nobody else is going to stand in my way because I am going to do what's right. That's pride. See? I desire to do what's right. I want to do what's right, but I also know I don't have the ability to do it. Who's got to do it? God's got to do it. God gives me that, you see? And then I stand, and then I'm going to do it. Then I'm going to do what's right. So don't look at the desires wrong. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Remember Gethsemane? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then Jesus said, the spirit is what? The spirit's willing, but what's weak? It's flesh. And I know you guys want to. You just don't have the ability to do it, do you? Not yet. But there's one coming. And he's going to so infill you, and then it's going to come power. Then it's going to come the willing, you see? So, hunger and thirst, longing for something. That's the image that he's creating here. And understand this, this is an intense desire. The way that he's laying this out, what's pictured here, is an intense desire. If you want to describe something as just happening one time, or something that is just, there's a certain way to put it in the Greek. But if you want to describe an action that is intense and ongoing, you use a present tense. And that's what's used here. You're hungry. You're thirsty. It's an intense, ongoing action. It's not a momentary action. There's another way to put that in Greek. But it's not put that way. It's not momentary, but it's deep. It's longing. It's starving for something. That's the image that's created here. It's starving for something, and it's starving for something I don't have. You ever been hungry? You ever been starving? Sit down and look at your table. There's no food on your table. Ah, I want some food. I'm hungry. I don't think you've ever sat down at a buffet and gone, oh, I'm starving. I want food. You probably sat down at a buffet and said, oh my gosh, look at here. See, but it's all in front of you. It's really not. But when you don't have it, then there's a longing for it. That's the picture that's being painted here. We see our need. How do we see our need? We see our need because of God. We see our need because the Holy Spirit has done a work. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the fact that I am needy and hungering and thirsty, and I don't have this, and I want it. Matthew Henry said, I love the way Matthew Henry said. Henry said, the picture that's being painted here is someone saying, give me this or I die. I love that. That's the intensity here. Give me this or I die. This is not a casual longing. It's not a momentary longing. It's not just getting a religious spasm every now and then. It's not. It's a longing that's there. mind clouded with other things for a time, but I just believe with all my heart that longing is there. That longing is there. God will bring you back to it. You understand that? God will bring you back to it. You get in His Word, you start praying, you start worshiping, you start going to church, God will bring you back to it. It's a longing not for a higher life. It's a longing not for some emotional experience. It's not that. But you see what it is. It's a hungering and thirsting. And here's something interesting about the way he puts this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I have to ask, I also need to point this out. Because there is a way to point out something that is general. Alright? So for instance, if I said, Ray, would you go get me a ball? And Ray gets up and starts looking for a ball. Right? Any ball. He tries to find the ball. But if I say, Ray, would you go over into the fellowship hall and get the ball? You see the difference? There's something specific I'm directing you to. Not just some general ball, but something specific. Ray, you go get the ball. And Ray goes, oh, I know the ball. I'm going to go get you the ball. You don't want just any ball, right? No, no, just any ball won't do. Righteousness has a definite article. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for the righteousness. You see, this is not a call, a hunger and thirst for just some general, vague idea about morality. It's not a hunger and thirst for just some vague, general experience, religious experience. It's not a hungering and thirsting for just some general vague notion about religion. No, the believer is hungering and thirsting for something specific. Not just some general notion here. A lot of people treat it that way. Just some general vague idea of morality. That's what he's talking about. Hungering and thirsting for something. No, there's something specific here. Lloyd-Jones says, it's a desire to be free from self, and to be free from sin. This is what he's pointing us to. This is what he's pointing us to. It's also not a desire just to be happy. We don't seek the blessing. We seek the righteousness. And I think he's being very specific. I'll bring that out here in just a second. We don't seek the results of this. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Early on, when I was a Christian, I used to read that, and I would read places like Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Whatever you desire, believe. And what? You're going to get it. And there were things that I think, man, let me desire this. Another would happen. Let me desire this. Oh, gee. Now, I was not at the point there early on as a believer. I was not about to just abandon Christianity. I couldn't do that. And I wasn't about to just throw out God's Word. I couldn't do that. I just stuck it off over somewhere like, well, I just don't know what that means yet. And then later on, you begin to understand the desire. He's going to give you the desire of your heart. The issue is, as a believer, He changes the desire of your heart. The desire of my heart is no longer about me. The desire of my heart is Him. And He delights to give you the desire of your heart when He's changed your desire. It's all about Him. You are hungering and thirsting for the righteousness. Now, if you're thinking ahead, you already know where I'm going with this, don't you? You already know exactly where I'm going to end up with this and the righteousness. Matthew Poole says in his commentary, Old Puritan, he says, this involves justification, but it also involves sanctification. Because I'm going to be hungry and thirsty for the righteousness. Let me go ahead and get you out of suspense here. Who is Christ? He's my righteousness. But you see, it also involves sanctification, because as I'm hungering and thirsting for Him, I'm hungering and thirsting.
thirsty to do His will. I'm hungry and thirsty to live for Him, which then comes the works. You see? I'm not hungering and thirsty for the works first. If I'm doing that, I'm in danger of a work salvation. I'm in danger of misunderstanding this whole thing about living the Christian life. I'm hungry and thirsty for Christ as I hunger and thirst for Him. Then come the works. See? So it does involve justification. It does involve sanctification. A longing to be holy. I think that's there. It comes with this. But the longing to be holy comes from my longing for Christ, because I'm being conformed to His image. And I see Him, and I love Him, and I want to be like Him. And I'm hungry and thirsting for that. And then I get to Romans 7, and I go, yes, Paul, you are so right. I look at my own heart, my own life, and think, man, I do not measure up to it. But even in that, you get to the end of Romans 7. What does he say at the end of Romans 7? Man, I didn't know this all. This, but I thank God. Who's going to release me from this body of death? And he says, I thank God too. It's Christ Jesus. It always comes back to Christ. He releases me from this. He releases me from this. So there's a hungering and thirsting for this righteousness, which I think is Christ. But I also think in that there is the justification. And we'll talk about that here in just a second. But there's also the sanctification, and then it's longing to be holy. I'm longing for Christ. I'm longing to be holy. I think it's there in the heart of every believer. Every Christian is there. Now again, you may not have ever put it in these kinds of terms. You may not have ever thought about it like this. But Jesus is putting it this way for us. This is what you're living for. Then you read throughout the New Testament, it puts it in other ways, in other language, but it comes down to the same thing, pursuing Christ. Pursuing holiness. I'm right with God. How? Because God made me right. I want to be free from the power of sin. This is Romans 6. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You've been freed from the power of sin. Why are you living as a slave to it? Let me tell you how you live it as a slave. How you live as a slave back to sin is when you seek a righteousness of your own. And then you're brought under the slavery of the law once again when Paul is so clear it is Christ who set you free. He set you free from this. Sin no longer has dominion over you. We long to be free from the power of sin. We have a desire. We want to be free from the desire to sin. You don't want to desire that anymore. That was one of the first things when people asked me when I was 12 years old and I had this religious experience and thought I was converted and I wasn't. One of the things people would say, well, how do you know you weren't converted then? How do you know that didn't come, that came later? How do you know that it wasn't then? You prayed the prayer, you said the prayer, you walked the aisle, you got baptized, you did all the stuff. Yeah, I did all the stuff. There's a couple of things, but here is one of the root causes, is that when I had that experience, I still loved my sin. And I reveled in it. And I desired my sin. Not Christ. But later when He actually saved me, there was a drastic change. I no longer love my sin. I still sinned. And it took a while for God to deal with certain things. Isn't that true? Wasn't that true with you? It took a while. God's still dealing with some of those things, isn't it? There was a change in love. There was a change in desire. I didn't want to do what I used to do. At first, I couldn't explain anything other than I just don't like that anymore. And then now there's all this other stuff that's new. There's this church thing. There's this reading your Bible thing. There's this praying thing. You see? There was a change there. I think that's fundamental. I think we're in danger of losing something and losing an understanding of this beatitude because we've lost that simple understanding about the way the gospel works in the life of a person. We end up with things like easy believism. We end up with things like prayer, make a decision, and then go live your life as you please. I don't think it's the way Jesus is putting it here. God creates this righteousness. It's for Christ, and it's a longing for Him. It's a longing to be holy, not just obeying laws. Don't look at this as just obeying laws. So what's the second gracious gift? So the first gracious gift is God creates this in us. He creates it. He does this. I don't sit down and say, I think I'll make this up on my own. No, the second gracious gift is the right feeling. So that he creates the right desire. And then when he creates the desire, what's he going to fill it with? I mean, you need to fill it with something, right? What's he going to fill it with? Well, you see what it is, don't you? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, filled with what? I think it has to be righteousness, right? And again, I don't think it's just some general filling. Oh, you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Oh, God may zap you with this. God may zap you with something else. God may zap you with $1 million. God may zap you with... No! It just does not fit the context. What seems to fit the context is what you are hungering and thirsting for. That's what He's going to fill you with. Righteousness. He's going to fill you with Christ. That's what He's going to fill you with. The language that the New Testament uses, and Paul loves to use this language, and he uses it, Paul will use it as Christ in you, right? Christ in you. But he also will use you in Christ. Jesus says something about abiding in Him, doesn't He? And He also says something about He abiding where? In us. You see, this is part of the new covenant. He fills us with Christ. Henry also said this, Matthew Henry also said this, blessed are they who fatten. I love that word. Who fatten. You know what it means to fatten? It means just gorge yourself. You ever sit down in a meal and just gorge yourself? Kick back from the table and I can't eat another bite. And then somebody bring out a pie. Oh. Somehow I found room for that. We're about to gorge ourselves, by the way. You notice I'll never preach on gluttony before members. Did you get the picture, don't you? Fatten. Blessed are they that fatten upon the right object. Who's the right object? It's Christ. Now, I also have to say this about this, okay? Because there's something else going on in the Greek language here. If there's an action that I do, Ray did not get me the ball. And I hit Ray. That's probably bad, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about righteousness, and I'm talking about hitting a church member. Please, just follow along the illustration. I hit Ray. That's one way to put it. That means I did it. Okay? But another way to put it is I could say, Ray, you didn't get me the ball. I'm going to have you hit. In other words, I'm not going to do it. Somebody else is going to. Now, when it says satisfy and feel, it's using it in that second sense. It's passive, which means it's not the believer filling themselves. It means it's God filling the believer. It's coming from outside of me. It's not something I have. It's coming completely outside of me. I'm filled by someone else, and that someone else is God. Let me say three things about this real quick. One is that I believe in a sense it's immediate. In other words, when you turn to Christ, it's immediate. When you are justified, you are justified. You are justified. God declares you not guilty. He declares you not guilty. It is immediate. It is now. It is at once. You, as a Christian, are filled now. You are justified now if you are in Christ. And there's no more justification needed. You understand that? You stand secure in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Because this has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the righteous judge declaring you not guilty. And God ain't going to go back on His word. sense in which this is continuing. And that is, we're given the Holy Spirit. You go through and you read Romans 8. Take some time to go through and read Romans 8. Read that verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That sets the stage. You go through. And then he talks about the giving of the Holy Spirit. He talks about how God has given us the Spirit. And there's this continuing. I'm hungering and thirsting, and there's a sense in which I'm continually being filled here. And he's filling me with Christ. He's filling me with justification, sanctification. He's filling me with the knowledge of that. And how is he doing it? It's because he's given me his Spirit. There is the work of the Holy Spirit in my life on an ongoing, continuing basis. I don't just get justified and kicked back till I get to heaven. But there's also a sense in which this is permanent. It's permanent. And when I say permanent, what I mean is there's also this future sense to this. Because you get towards the end of Romans chapter 8, and he gets into that wonderful section. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to snatch you from his hand? Who's going to separate you from the love of God? He's already done this, and he goes through that long list about calling and justifying and sanctifying and glorifying. That whole list there in which Paul pictures that, that's already happened to you. That's already happened for you in Christ. Who's going to separate you from the love of Christ? No one. Trials, tribulations, distress? No one. Sickness? No, that's not going to separate you from the love of Christ. It's permanent. It's lasting. There's a future to it. There's a glorious future to it. Keep your finger here. I want you to go to Revelation. Let me show you this in the book of Revelation. It's a very interesting thing that happens in Revelation chapter 7. It's the sealing of the 144,000. Then after that, in verse 9, he sees this great multitude. All these are the redeemed people of God. It's a great multitude. They're before the throne and before the Lamb. They're clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, and they're crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom." But then all of a sudden, verse 13, one of the elders addressed me. This is John. One of the elders came to me and says, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And where have they come?" And John says, "I have no idea. This is a glorious scene. But I don't know who they are. I don't know where they've come from." And he said, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the redeemed people of God." That's what this scene is, the scene in heaven of the redeemed people of God gathered around his throne. Amazing scene. This is not fairy tale. This is not myth. You and I will one day be here. But I want you to keep reading at what's being said. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Listen to verse 16. They shall hunger no more. Now you might read that and say, well, we're not going to need food. That may be part of it. But I read it in light of what Jesus is saying in this fourth beatitude. You've been hungry. And you also see what he says. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Why? For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear. That's what he fills you with. That's what you have when you have Christ. You see it? I'm not going to hunger and thirst for it. Why? He's right there. He's right. I will see you.
Spurgeon said this. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, where God worked such a desire, it's God who works the desire. Where God works this desire, he will fill it to the brim. He's not stingy. He doesn't say, a little dab will do you. Here, take a little bit of this. Maybe this will hold you over to next week. Here, come to this worship service. Give a little bit now, and maybe later on you get a little more. No, he fills it to the brim. You seek him, you will find Christ, and you will find all of the Lord Jesus Christ, not part of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the amazing thing, I think, about the solution and what he's saying about this longing, this desire. There's got to be more to life than what I'm experiencing right now. And the solution that comes, the answer that comes, I believe that what Jesus is saying in this solution, that what God offers us, what God comes to us with, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not come to us with religious experiences. He does not come to us with some vague morality. He does not come to us with some work salvation. He does not come to us with rites and ordinances and ceremonies. He doesn't come to us with any of that. In his grace, he comes to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives you Christ. That's what you have. When you get a hold of that, I promise you, that's going to change your, that's going to change the way you look at this life. It's going to change the way you look at your Christian life. Away with this vague morality stuff that you try to do and think that you're pleasing God and somehow you're pursuing righteousness in that. But listen, don't get me wrong. It's there. I'm not saying he gives you Christ and then you go live as you please. I've already said sanctification's there. Seeking to be holy is there. Seeking to keep and obey his rules and commands, it's there. But it's not first. It's Christ that's first. That's his first. He fills you with Christ. Isn't that an amazing thought? When he fills you with Christ, there comes a freedom, and this is by faith. Oh, you gotta understand, this is by faith. It's not by works. It's by faith. It's by faith. Comes to us with Christ. And in Christ, you see, when he gives us Christ, then it's in Christ that we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sin. We have joy. We have happiness. We have purpose. We have eternal life. We have heaven. It's all in Christ. It's all in him. The answer's him. I want you to look at Romans 5 just a second. Romans 5. I love verse 1 when he starts, therefore we have been justified by faith. You see it? We've been justified by faith. You don't earn it. You've been justified by faith. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why does it not put us to shame? Listen to this. This is incredible. Because God's love has been poured where? Into our hearts. Through the Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us. Where do we see his love? Don't we see the love of God in the cross? Don't we see the love of God in the fact that he who knew no sin became sin? He died on the cross, not for his sins, but for our sins. Don't we see the love of God and that God did this? God sent his Son to do this. And don't we see his love in the fact that his wrath was poured out on his Son in my behalf? He was my substitute. He died, he was crucified, he was buried, he was raised the third day. It's in him. We see the love of God in that. No greater love. You understand that? There is no greater love than what God has shown you in Christ. And he has poured that love into your heart through the working of the Holy Spirit whom he's given you. And where does the Holy Spirit lead you? To Christ. You see it? It's Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we wrestle with these Beatitudes and we try to understand exactly what is our Lord teaching and what is he saying. We try to look at this through what you teach us in your word. It becomes challenging. Father, I confess that it would be just so much easier. I say easier, I don't know if easier is the right word, but I do confess to you that, Lord, in some way it would be easier just to say, hey, look, here's 10 rules, go follow these and pursue righteousness. A lot of people who are saying that, a lot of groups that are saying that, a lot of churches who approach it this way. I don't believe that's what you're saying. I don't believe that's what you're pointing us to. I believe what you're pointing us to is Christ. The hard thing is we can't open minds to that. You have to open minds to that. There has to be the working of your spirit to do that. All we can do is say, turn to Christ. And so that's what we say. Father, you do the work. You do the work. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Your name, I sing for joy.